Where can you find hope for the hopeless? Opportunity for transformation. Peace amid life's storms. Only in God's free gift of eternal life. From New York, join us on the Pathway of Hope.
Some time ago, a Christian was caught reading his Bible in a country where this was prohibited. He was beaten and dragged into the street. With guns pointed to his head, he was asked to renounce his faith in God. The Christian responded, "Put your hand over my heart, and if it is beating faster than normal, then you know that I am afraid and God is not real to me. But if it is beating normally, then you should know that I am not afraid and God is real to me." The three Hebrew boys were faced with a similar test of faith. They would either bow down to an image or be thrown into a furnace. Their decision: "We are not afraid of the fire." One writer says, "If the cross of truth is to be carried to victory, it will be by men and women who are not afraid." Dr. Abraham Jules will now inspire us with the message, "Don't be afraid."
Yeah. Please bow your heads with me as we pray. Father of love, who reigns in the heavens above, we know that you are the one who sets up kings and takes down kings. We recognize that you are ultimately in charge of this universe, and that your will be done not only in heaven, but on earth. We tonight pray that as this word goes forth, that those who would listen and hear would feel the impulse and impress of your spirit to surrender to your mighty lordship. We pray for your Holy Spirit's aid and guidance. We pray that your will may be done even now through this preached word. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. This message this evening is entitled, Don't Be Afraid. Comes out of the book of Daniel, chapter 3. When we read the books of Daniel and Revelation, we are a little bit scared and put off by the strange beasts, the fearsome animals, large numbers, and things that we don't readily recognize or understand. Now, these tend to decrease our desire for the study of those books. But we must not be afraid of them. Indeed, there are two factors that are constant in these works. Conflict and triumph. Wherever you turn in the pages of these books, you will find the great controversy in full force. The people of God are being offended and attacked by Satan and his cohorts. Sometimes the saints may appear to be beaten back and knocked down, but always they emerge triumphantly. Today I bring you just such a message of triumph in the face of apparent tragedy. Let us focus our attention on Daniel chapter 2 first of all. Let me first set the historical tone of this passage by briefly canvassing events of chapter 2. Scripture tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he had a dream which he was unable to remember, let alone understand. His wise men, sorcerers, and magicians were unable to help him. So in anger, he decided to decimate and destroy them all. But Daniel, an exile from Judah, begged for time to intervene with God. God heard Daniel's prayer and provided both the dream and the interpretation. When both were revealed, it was clear to him that the God of heaven is indeed the sovereign God. Filled with conviction, Scripture says, in humility and awe, he fell upon his face and worshiped, saying, surely your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, because you were able to reveal this mystery. Nebuchadnezzar recognized that in the play and counterplay of human relations, in the rise and fall of empires, in the demise and growth of nations, that these are not dependent on the will or purpose of frail human beings. He had an opportunity to see the curtain of history being drawn aside and to understand that above, behind, and through all of human interest and power and passions, that the agencies of the All-Merciful One silently, patiently works out the counsels of his own will. So for a time, Nebuchadnezzar was repentant and attempted to follow the dictates of a conscience now awakened by the Spirit of God. But worldly ambition and a desire for self-exaltation filled his heart. Prosperity and pride took him to the heights of hubris. And in time, he ceased honoring God and reverted to the practice of idolatry. Surrounded by men of pompous ceremony, who flirted with evil and fraternized with idolatry, Nebuchadnezzar was induced to attempt to change the course of history. Daniel 2 had indicated forcefully that the kingdom of Babylon was only the head of gold. In time, this kingdom will pass away. But Nebuchadnezzar purposed that his kingdom should be everlasting. Now we get to chapter 3, which points to Nebuchadnezzar's attempt to carry out his intentions of eternity. He arrogated to himself power and prowess beyond the limits of human potential and built an image made entirely of gold. Instead of only the head being fashioned from gold, he made the entire image of this precious metal. And by using this resplendent metal throughout, he was tacitly proclaiming that his empire would last forever. It was a beautiful and radiant statue, some 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Though it was certainly spindly in appearance, it conformed to the norms of statue building in those days. But it was beautiful and priceless. Standing on the open plain of Dura, representatives of Babylon's vast government came from the wide riches of the then known world to worship before this idol. This was not merely a dedication of the statue. It was a show of loyalty to the Babylonian potentate and his decree for religious uniformity. The effect of bowing down to this image really points to religious allegiance. Sacred history reveals that on the appointed day, the orchestra played, and the vast sea of people fell down in unison and worshiped. However, when the music sounded to the signal that this act of obeisance should take place, we are told that 3 erect figures stood out in the midst of that vast concourse. They were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their allegiance was solely for God. The narrative now unfolds itself in the actions of these principal figures. First, we see the deviousness of the courtiers. In chapter 2, we discover that the wise men of Babylon had failed to meet the king's request. Daniel, however, following divine guidance, had not failed the king. Because of this, the king promoted Daniel, and upon his request, the king also promoted Daniel's 3 companions. Now the Babylonian wise men had become jealous of the honors which had been bestowed upon the faithful Judeans. As they noticed these 3 young men standing erect, they stole to the king and deviously reported, "O king, live forever. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have no regard for you. They do not serve your God, nor worship the golden image that you have set up." They had even reminded the king that he had made an irrefutable decree that was punishable by death. In effect, they were saying that these 3 men considered the king as only a lightweight in the ring of champions. This will arouse the king's sense of pride, make him feel like a peon. Dare someone disobey the monarch's edict? Surely. And notice how devious they are. In their denunciation, they deliberately call them Jews whom you have set over the affairs of Babylon. They wanted the king to recognize that these were not real subjects, but in reality just scornful Jewish exiles. It was a tacit way of arousing the king's anger because they were intimating that the king had made a huge error. He had invested in these men, made them attaches of state, and now the king needed a show of loyalty, and they were deathly recalcitrant. If the king ignored this refusal of his fiat to worship, then a fiasco of anarchy would result. Certainly, a wise monarch would never allow this to happen, and especially not by non-citizens. This is a treachery of the highest order. And it was carried out in broad daylight and in open defiance. This certainly could not be allowed to advance one step. Immediate and swift, deadly intervention was the only way for the monarch to protect his kingdom and maintain his iron grip. Hence, the reminder of the roaring furnaces nearby. Their deviousness goes even further. They knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were worshippers of the only true God, yet they pushed their claim. They said, "They do not serve your God, nor worship the golden image," making the king feel somewhat marginalized. These wise men rightly predicted that this statement would lead the king to make a rash and impetuous decision. After all, his preeminence was being questioned. People will start saying, "Who is in control? Perhaps the king is getting soft. This could not be. It simply could not work." The Hebrews, therefore, were immediately summoned to the presence of the great king. The worship must have stopped, as the king had to deal with this matter with immediate urgency. He pointed to the fiery furnace nearby and demanded that allegiance be given to this image. But these young men could do no such thing. They knew that unflinching obedience to the word and will of God was the only condition for good relationship with God. They were prepared to die for God. But the king briefly withheld his death decree. Why? Listen to the words of Ellen White. She says, "As the three Hebrews stood before the king, he was convinced that they possessed something that the other wise men of his kingdom did not have. They had been faithful in the performance of every duty. He would give them another trial." Prophets and Kings, page 507. Now, this is really psychological warfare. If the king had immediately set forth his command of execution, then the young men had nothing further to worry about. But by giving them another opportunity to show allegiance to his idol and to his form of worship, he was making it easy to say no to God. He was giving them the opportunity to think of the possibility of distress and death. The basic human developmental need for self-preservation was now stimulated. Then, to make matters worse, he added, "If you do not worship, you shall be cast this same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." The king was calling for an immediate answer with immediate consequences. For the young men, it was a double negative situation. If they say yes to the king, they would dishonor God. If they say yes to God and no to the king, they would die. But the proud monarch went too far. He cried out, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" It is in these words that we note the defiance of the king. "Who is that God?" He had exalted himself above the throne of God. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar was not aware of world history. You see, several centuries before his time, the Egyptian potentate had issued a similar declaration, only to discover that Yahweh God is the only God, the one who made the heavens and the earth, and who controls everything. In a series of 10 stinging plagues, God effectively decimated Egypt, its possessions and wealth, and liberated his people from bondage. Now the same defiance is found in this king's rhetoric. "Who is that God? Who shall deliver you out of my hands?" In Babylonian culture, the monarch himself was considered as God. Further, this was no vain threat of Nebuchadnezzar, because he had ruled in unbroken fashion for about 44 years. This was just about two-thirds of the 66 years of Babylonian domination on the world scene. As a despot, Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant who had conquered many people and many lands. He had diffused races throughout his vast kingdom. He had ruled with power and authority. So when he threatened death, it was nothing to take lightly. Furnaces fueled by natural oil deposit in the Babylonian desert, modern-day Iraq, were ready and roaring for the destruction of anyone who dared to go against the king's order. However, the king, in his defiance, had not taken the Hebrew faith seriously. It is their determination now that takes our attention. These Hebrews had learned that disobedience to God results in dishonor, disaster, and death. So in faith, they determined to follow God and not Nebuchadnezzar. Is it not true that it is better to serve God than man? Listen to their reply in the face of the king's defiant word. O king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your God, nor worship your golden image, which you have set up. Our God is able. This is a tremendous lesson for God's children. Devious people and defiant leaders will come against us. But in such times and on such occasions, we must face them with determined faith. The time is coming when we will be induced to make compromises in terms of worship. Human beings will desecrate the Sabbath and inflict wounds on those who refuse their forward movement. To be certain, those who are loyal to God, we can expect imprisonment, exile, distress, and death. In the midst of all of these, understand that our God is dependable. He will walk with us, just as he walked with those Hebrews in the fiery furnace. His presence will comfort and it will sustain us. He can stand unmoved because of his power. Listen again to the words of the prophet. She says, Satan with all of the host of evil cannot destroy the weakest of God's saints. For angels that excel in strength will protect them. And in their behalf, Jehovah will reveal himself as a God of gods, able to save to the uttermost those who have put their trust in him. God is able to take apparent defeat and turn it into resounding victory. Not even prison walls nor martyr's stake will be able to swerve us from the purpose of worshiping only God. I know tonight that somebody has been convinced that there is a power in this world that cannot be rivaled and cannot be matched. God has all power. Do you want to yoke up with God's power tonight? Do you sometimes feel weak and discouraged and you need a little power for living? God says, I will give it to you. You will not only be a conqueror, but you'll be much more than that. Tonight, would you bow your heads with me as we surrender and commit our hearts and lives to God tonight anew? Father, in the name of Jesus, grant to your people some of that power we talked about tonight. Bless us abundantly and please, Lord, bless us eternally, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, let the people of God say amen.
Thanks for watching Pathway of Hope. If you would like to be prayed for or would like to learn more about God's Word, please call 1-877-520-HOPE or 1-877-520-4673. You may also watch more of our programs online at www.pathwayofhope.tv. If you would like to make a tax-deductible love gift, please send your gifts to Pathway of Hope at P.O. Box 280704, Queens Village, New York, 11428. Thanks for watching Pathway of Hope, and may God's blessings be yours today.